It seems a little lighter tonight than usual on Wednesday. Is it just me? Oh, y'all just in a particularly good mood, huh? I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we will conclude the final chapter of the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. The amazing thing about what I'm about to read you in this last chapter, if we're right about our dates, about his martyrdom, we know he is within weeks of being beheaded. In fact, we think it's within days. Days after writing this last chapter, he would offer his life in the ultimate sacrifice for his belief in Jesus Christ. And so this becomes especially meaningful. One cannot read it with any depth without sensing the pathos that drips in the biblical text. And really, when you look at verse 2, this is the thesis verse of this entire section. He gets into some other things, and he has some personal remarks and final greetings. But this is the crux of what he wants to leave with us. This great apostle of the Gentiles. This arguably a writer of 13 God-inspired New Testament epistles. And I just want to take verse 2 tonight and break it down and speak to you on the subject, tell it like it is, so that you'll be very clear what is the preacher and teacher's mandate in the last of the last days. In verse 2, the Bible says, "Preach the Word of God. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Now, this is a preacher's text. If you're a preacher here tonight, you're going to get blessed. If you're not, I hope you still get blessed. I want to make sure, if you don't know anything else, that whether you come to this church or any other church, what you ought to be listening to behind the pulpit of the church you're going to, or for that matter, behind the desk of the teacher or chair in the circle. This is the mandate from God's Word, first under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, from Paul to Timothy, right before his own martyrdom, and then now, tonight, to us. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are holy. I think God's people are bored with that concept, and I want to ask you to forgive us. Holy is awesome. I am so glad you're totally other than I am. You are the sum total of everything that is good and lovely and beautiful. And every vestige of good unleashed in this cosmos is because a God exists. And I praise you for that. As I mess with this text tonight, Father, how can I possibly convey the burden of my heart of which this verse speaks so pointedly? I must trust you. Hold out hope that somehow, some way, you can use even me this evening. I pray for your hearers that they don't just simply hear the word, but listen unto reception. That is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I love preaching. My first sermon was when I was a little boy. I got behind my father's desk in the den and I preached my first sermon to my brother. And then it was his turn. And ironically, we're both preachers today. Love preaching. I can remember when I first got saved, someone gave me a set of Jack Taylor tapes, and I felt the pull of the world of which I had left pulling me back. And in my brokenness and my father's persistent prayers, I would listen with one of those little square recorders on the top of the bed over and over and over to these sermons. And I would say, that's got to be the greatest thing in the world to do. Can't be anything greater than that. Of course, I was totally disqualified, knew that God would never call me, but I thought, if He did, now that would be great. I'd love to give my life doing that. I always love preaching. Still to this day, people ask me if I know any of the new Christian songs or whatever's on the radio. I don't. I'm listening to sermons continuously. There's always gospel being pumped in his brain. And when I took the course homiletics in seminary, which is to teach the art of preaching, if I may use that term, I discovered a lot of things. And the greatest teacher of preachers I think ever walked the planet that I fortunately got to sit under for 3 years and I mention on any occasion I get is Haddon Robinson. And I'm glad Haddon told me something. I really am. He said, guys, you got to understand, the perfect sermon has not been preached, so much so that you can go somewhere like a Smithsonian Institute and find the perfect sermon encased under glass. It doesn't exist. I think that's why I love this stuff. It's a task that is always becoming, and you never arrive. Never. And I won't. I remember Kenneth Ridings, who's now the president of Fruitland Bible Institute, said he has 50 sermons right here. And he says, if you ever perfect this art, he says, come back and teach me because I'd like to know. There's what is called the mystery of the preaching moment. You never know quite what's going to occur, regardless of how much you prepare, until the moment you're in delivery. I happen to be an extemporaneous preacher, so that means that I know exactly where I'm going, but I choose to form the actual words in the moment of delivery. Now, not every preacher can do that. I didn't know I could until Haddon taught me, but thank God I think I can at least somewhat. And so I never quite know how it's going to go until it's over. And I think I try to be as consistent as I can. I think the sermons you like better or worse are probably the ones that are the most relevant to your life. And one that you might have liked less meant more to somebody else and vice versa. I quit getting caught up in that a long time ago. I'm just tired of the PBA. You know what that is? Performance-based acceptance. Because you always got to one-up yourself every week, and that's a tyrannical way to live. From the first time I heard expository preaching, I said, that's what I want to be. His name was Rick Forrester, the greatest expositor I ever heard, no longer a preacher today. Got slammed by a church, and now he sells insurance. Great, great preacher. I would be on vacation in Atlanta where my father lived, and I would, on my vacation, mind you, go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because I'd never heard preaching like that in my life. And I said, if God ever called me in this, that's the kind of preacher I'd want to be. Expository preaching. He was going through Daniel on Sunday morning, Revelation on Sunday night, and one of the Thessalonians, probably one, on Wednesday. Really turned me on. Expository preaching. Then, of course, when I discovered that Haddon taught that, I wanted to learn it. So, my whole life has been spent dreaming to be an expository preacher. And you know, I still have that dream. That maybe one day, even though I've been doing it for 15 years, that I'm actually going to be able to preach a sermon. I want to read something for you from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1971 as he lectured to a group of seminary students at Westminster Chapel about preaching. And this was in 71, and he's quoting a preacher about 100 years prior to him named James Henry Thornwell. And this is what Thornwell said, and this is what Jones said in response to it. And it's what I add my two cents to. Thornwell said this: "It is a great matter to understand what it is to be a preacher and how preaching should be done. Effective sermons are the offspring of study, of discipline, of prayer, and especially of the unction of the Holy Ghost. They are to combine the characteristic excellencies of every other species of composition intended for delivery, and ought to be pronounced not merely with the earnestness of faith, but the constraining influence of heaven-born charity. They should be seen to come from the heart, and from the heart as filled with the love of Christ and the love of souls." Now listen to this. "Depend upon it that there is but little preaching in the world. And it is a mystery of grace and of divine power that God's cause is not ruined in the world when we consider the qualifications of many of its professed ministers to preach it. My own performances in this way fill me with disgust. I have never made, much less preached, a sermon in my life. And I am beginning to despair of ever being able to do it. May the Lord give you more knowledge and grace and singleness of purpose." And then Lloyd-Jones, whom many consider to be the greatest expositor ever, adds his words to it and says, "There is nothing to add to that. Any man who has had some glimpse of what it is to preach will inevitably feel that he has never preached, but he will go on trying, hoping that by the grace of God, one day, maybe, he will truly preach." This little caption right here says he wouldn't go across the street to hear himself preach. Blessings. Preaching. But I still love it. Can't imagine Steve Cobb on the face of the planet doing anything else. You remember when I was going through Romans, I said, "Lord, just let me live until I get through that series." And then as I started round in the last chapter, I was saying, "I could stand it a little bit longer if you want me to go through a few other books." I just hated to think of the world without me in it. But I've made a decision, and this really goes against my personality. I, for one, want to sit before preachers who tell it like it is. I hate mamby-pambiness. I remember I'd have professors, and they'd give me four or five thoughts about what somebody thought about a biblical text and would not tell me where they stood. And I would go up after class and say, "Where do you stand? What is your position?" "Well, you know, this one believes that, that one believes that." Yeah, I mean, just couldn't get it out of them. Man, tell me where you are if you're wrong. Stand flat-footed and tell it like it is. And when I say it, I mean I want to hear the Word of God. Listen, if I want to read a magazine, I'll do it on my own time. If I want to know what the latest pop psychology says, I can research that myself. I want to know what this divine, God-breathed book says. And how it is relevant to my life. So I want to talk to you tonight about the kind of preacher I'm looking for, the kind of preacher I hope I am, the kind of preacher I think you need to look for. And if you don't find him here, you need to go find him somewhere else. And if you're here and you're not finding him in your church, then you need to find one, at least something along the lines that's going to give you what this text shows tonight. Well, without any further chit-chat, let's look into the text. First of all, I am looking for a preacher, this is going to be profound, that preaches the Word. Huh? You know, that's a tall order in today's world. I was in seminary, went to a church, the guy would read the text, literally take the Bible and sling it onto the front pew and didn't refer to it the rest of the time. I wanted to hear the Word. He had read the Word. He had given us his responsibility, I guess. He wasn't sharing any more with it. I want you to kind of dig into it a little bit, tell me what it means. And one of the things I want to point out here in verse 2, it says, preach what word? The word. There's only one the word. You do understand that, don't you? I don't know how your translations have it. In my NIV translation, the nearly infallible version, it's in a capital W. Capital W. The Word of God. I want to hear the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God can get to you through a human speaker, though it is not to be equated with the Word of God. But I believe that God will speak to you through human teachers that He's called, that He's anointed, and that if you will listen and receive that Word, it can be life-changing. There's no way you can convince me otherwise. When he says the word here, what does he mean? Well, if you were here last week, you know what he means. Specifically in this text, he was referring to the teaching that the Apostle Paul had passed on to him, and now Paul has committed this teaching to Timothy to pass on to others. It is now inscripturated in your New Testament. And along with that, he was to pass on the Old Testament scriptures taught him from an infant by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. I'll remind you of Calvin's quote once again, that young Timothy sucked in the Word of God like he did his mother's milk. I like it. I like it a lot. His responsibility is not only to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, to defend it against error, to continue in it. He is to teach the Word of God. And I want you to know where my mandate begins and my mandate ends, because this is in the imperative mood, which means it is not an option, it is a command. This is the only commission a preacher has ever received and ever will receive. Preach the Word. So, I'm looking for a preacher that preached the Word. You can understand now why I was quite upset when that lady left at Grover C and said I was an expository preacher. That is the same thing as saying that I didn't preach the Word. Didn't say it to me. But I would love to have had an opportunity to defend that. This is serious. Guess who's going to have to answer for what he teaches for one day? You want me to throw something out there to you that might bless your heart if you're a teacher? James tells us, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now tell me something, audience. Do you need a stricter judgment? I don't. So I kind of take that a little seriously. So I'm looking for a preacher that preaches the Word. Secondly, I'm looking for a preacher whose preparation reveals he knows what he's talking about. I'm glad a quarter of you agree with me on that, because that just gives me great confidence in moving through the rest of this biblical text. You see, he says, preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season. That is, to preach it when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Let it rip. Be prepared. Haddon Robinson says, prepare like there is no Holy Spirit and preach like there's only the Holy Spirit. What did he mean? Did he mean not to trust the Holy Spirit while you were in sermon preparation? Of course not. But he is saying, don't use that as an excuse to be lazy and not study. You apply the mind and all the disciplines of the study that God has taught you under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, and others have taught you, and then you come up here and you let it rip. There was a glorious black minister that changed my life one time with this quote. He says, first, and this was many years ago, he says, I reads myself full, then I thinks myself clear, I prays myself hot, and I lets myself go. And that's my philosophy of preaching. That's it in a nutshell. That is utterly brilliant. I've never heard it better. See, when you systematically go through a book, the thing about it is that if you preach at things as they come up, those individuals will accuse you of picking on them and using the pulpit as a bully pulpit. When you go through the text systematically, they can't accuse you of that. Someone perhaps was offended because I brought up money Sunday. But when you got tithe in the text in those last 10 verses four or five times, you've got to hit it. And as you can see, I did. And not everybody likes that. They think it's inappropriate when you mention money in the church. God bless them. But see, as you deal with the subjects that come up systematically, no one can accuse you of picking. You're just trying to be faithful to systematically preach the Word of God. Now, I've got one other quote. Don't want to overwhelm you with these, but I think this is great from a Richard Baxter, who is a tremendous speaker of another day. And he speaks on something here that I would like to refer to as the passion of the preacher preaching to you what he believes, being ready on all occasions, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's popular or not, to be true to the Word of God. And he says this: let people see that you are in good earnest. You cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them or telling them a smooth tale or patching up a gaudy oration. Men will not cast away their deepest pleasures upon the drowsy request of one that seemeth not to mean as he speaks, or to care much whether his request be granted. The other day, at first I was sad and sorry that I did it, and then as I got to thinking about it, I said, no, I'm not. I got a publication given to me by, it was on the Da Vinci Code. And the girls up in the front were asking me about it. Well, what I had read in that article just popped me just right. You ever have that? And so what the girls got up there was a complete exposition. They got a sermon, a mini sermon. Barbara Saunders got so alarmed, she thought that someone had ticked me off and I'd finally lost it. She came running out of the office and saw that I was preaching a sermon, started laughing, and went back to the office. I mean, I sit there and this is what got me. You know, the book claims that the Bible is unreliable, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a myth, that he married Mary Magdalene, that they had children together, and that the children through the generation since that time exist today, and that you and I, the church, are involved in a mass conspiracy cover-up of this news. And then listen to this oxymoron, because being an apologist, I see the inconsistency of it. It says that the author claims that it is a fictional account, but yet it is historically accurate. And then the caption to advertise the movie is, "Seek the truth." And so you just might imagine in a moment catch me like that, and I just totally overwhelmed them, and I felt kind of bad about it. I mean, I wasn't getting on them. I was just preaching a sermon to whomever would listen. Then I got away from him and said, I don't feel bad about that. There's some things we ought to care about. We ought to be passionate about. I'm not going to apologize for that. That stuff makes me sick. Now, I know. I've told you. You can be right in the position you hold and wrong in the disposition which you hold it. And maybe I was. But there is a place for conviction and passion. Tell me like it is and put your heart into it. Be prepared. Don't get up here and wing it with me. You know, I was criticizing my last church because I had an education. They said a true called preacher does not go to seminary to get prepared. They quoted some verse out of Psalms, I think it was, where the preacher is to get up behind the sacred text desk, open his mouth, and the Word of God comes out. And so, of course, I didn't agree with that. But this is the thing. You get up here winging it, and I'm in the audience, I'm going to know it, friend. And I won't be coming back. It's hard to cover up, especially in this educated society. It's hard to cover that up anymore. You can't just wing it. I just got an email from John Barron. How many of you remember John Barron? He is aching in Alabama. He said, Steve, I'm going to church after church after church, and the messages are the same. Sin, salvation, Savior. Sin, salvation, Savior. Nothing wrong with the gospel, but you know there's other things in the Word that we need to learn from the implications of the gospel. He's starving to death. The DOM, no, I can't say that. I'd give away the association, so we'll move on. I'm looking for a preacher who preaches the word. I don't want one that wings it. I want one who's prepared, knows what he's talking about when he's up here. Thirdly, I'm looking for a preacher who makes the word relevant to my life. Notice what he says here. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. You see the balance of that? We are to be corrected from our error. We are to be rebuked. Same word, conviction, when something is wrong. And we need to be encouraged when we're discouraged. Correct, rebuke, encourage. The preaching ministry consists of all those. Right? Now, how much of the text needs to be explained by an expository preacher? Enough to prove interpretation. Then move immediately into application. Why? As Haddon Robinson says, imagine a question mark on the foreheads of your listeners. They're glad you're running down the Amalekites and the Israelites fighting, but what they're wanting to know is, how is that relevant to my life? Where does it show up in my life? Where is it applicable? And if the preaching is not relevant to where you live, it is not true preaching. It is not expository preaching as I understand it. For instance, the whole felt need movement. What was that movement? It was to identify, let me go through the whole thing, psychologically, what were your felt needs? Then when I discovered what they were, I would then prepare a topical message that addressed that, that didn't have a scripture substructure and foundation, but a pop psychology substructure and foundation. And the reason I'm doing it is because that's how you grow a church. So we had a lot of how-to sermons, a lot of how-to books in the Christian bookstore. And then the depth of it didn't go deep enough, and people were discovering it wasn't really changing their lives as they first thought, because it was dealing with the symptom and the fruit and not the root. See, I'll tell you tonight that systematic exposition of the Word of God will meet more felt needs in a million lifetimes than topical preaching. Always has and always will. See, who better knows what your needs are? Who knows what the root is other than the Word of God? And if your needs are not being met, you're not going to keep coming. See, what do you think it means when you say to me, "Hey, are you a spider on my wall at the house?" You have to be living in my house. You would not believe, and it blows your minds. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He is taking His Word and applying it to the specifics of your life. That's why I don't want to miss any church services. See, the very one I'll miss will be the one that Spirit's about to lay me out with something, and I miss the whole thing. I don't want to miss anything. I got today on email, arguably, one of the greatest compliments I've received in a long time. And it's from my good friend, Tom Ho. I want you to listen to this. First of all, let me read the quote and tell you what he said about it. He's quoting out of the fourth book of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And he says, "Everyone has warned me not to tell you what I'm going to tell you in this last book. They all say the ordinary reader does not want theology. Give him plain practical religion. I have rejected their advice. I do not think the ordinary reader is such a fool. Theology means the science of God, and I think any man who wants to think about God at all would like to have the clearest and most accurate ideas about Him which are available. You are not children. Why should you be treated like children?" And then Tom Ho said, "Steve, in rereading Mere Christianity, I came across the following. I sure am glad that you don't treat us like children." Isn't that good? Thank you for that illustration, Tom. I want a relevant preacher. And I've never met an expositor in my life worth his salt that wasn't relevant in his preaching. Fourthly, and I might have some in the congregation that differ with me on this, and it's okay, ever since I found out Jesus loves me, I've been plumb dangerous. We need a little air conditioning. I'm seeing some fans up there. Little AC. Thank you, Judy. I'm looking for a preacher, well, who's more confessional rather than professional. John Piper writes a book, Two Preachers, Men, We Are Not Professionals. Notice what he says here. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with what? Great patience. There's two reasons I want to give you why I can preach with great patience. And this comes from a guy who, when God was handing out patience, missed it. But I'm patient as a preacher and as a leader. And there's two reasons. One of the reasons that I am patient with you is because of my own depravity. You remember when I first got called or started being messed with this, that's when all the fast food steakhouses were out. And I would sit on Sunday after church to eat a steak, and I would see the preachers coming in, and I could point every single one of them out. In those days, they wore three-piece suits and hairsprayed hair. And they just had an aura about them, an air when they walked in. And I would say in my heart, I says, God, I cannot be that. And God says, son, you don't have to be. You be who I called you to be. And I told God this, point blank. I don't know if you ever tell God things point blank, but I did. I said, I'll surrender this call. But if I do, I'm going to be real, and I'm going to be honest, and I'm not going to play the games. That means that by the very nature of my preaching, I had to be confessional. And I don't enjoy sharing all the things I say with you. As a matter of fact, I don't enjoy all the stances I have to take. But it's a part of the call that God has placed on my life. And what you have to understand, this is why I always pray that qualifier before I preach. We would see Jesus and Him only. I don't want you looking up here saying, hey, you've arrived. You want us to rise up to you, huh? No. We're all turned around. And if that thing was lifted up, you'd see a cross behind it. God's working on all of us. And sometimes I think the preacher needs more work than any of you. That's why he knows his sermon so well. He's got such wonderful personal fodder to deal with. Great patience. But when you come to the recognition of your own brokenness, you can be patient as you're preaching the truths of God's Word. You yourself are trying to attain as well. And the other thing is this. Quite frankly, I trust the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. I don't have to manipulate through human ingenuity a response out of people. God is sovereign. I don't have to use techniques. I'm not trying to get on any churches, but I don't have to have you bow your heads and then say some kind of response where y'all raise your hand, then get you to look up here until y'all come forward. I guarantee you, I can give an invitation where everybody be down the altar. All I'd have to say is everybody that truly loves Jesus, come down the altar and pray. You know, I've seen it. Well, I'll go ahead and say this. It's been so long now, it doesn't matter. But I agreed to host a spiritual growth conference here one time, sponsored by the association. And they had a couple evangelists. And one of them came in here. I want to tell you what, when he got to the invitation time and I was sitting about three-fourths back in the middle, I was humiliated that that was going on in this church. And I says, God, if we get him out of here, he won't be back. Guarantee you that. Didn't go along with that. Manipulating through human ingenuity and not trusting the Spirit of God for the responses in people's hearts. And I told them in the evangelism committee at the association, he wouldn't be back in this church again. I could not believe. I said it was just really crude how he went about it. And they looked at me and said, well, you can't tell the man what to preach. I said, I might can't tell him what to preach, but I can determine whether or not he preaches it or not in Temple Baptist Church. You don't have to manipulate if you trust God Almighty. You preach. You give it all you have. Leave the results to God. Salvation is of the Lord. If you have an encounter with truth, you have an encounter with a person. And it is God's responsibility to change the heart, not you. And if you will get out of the way and do what He has called you to do, you'd be amazed at what God does. You don't believe it? We've had over 80 additions to this church thus far this year, folks, without the manipulation. And then finally, and I hope you agree with this one, I'm looking for a preacher who's actually more of a teacher than a preacher. Preach the Word of God. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and what? Careful instruction. Let me show you something very quickly on this because I want to correct an error I hear in the church oftentimes. Just take the time to do this because we're through. Look back to Ephesians 4 with me, please. Take a left and go to Ephesians 4. Verse 11. When you're there, say amen. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and then look at this last phrase, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. See, it's my belief that you can actually be a teacher without being a preacher in the sense that you could teach in a college class or some classroom setting. But conversely, I don't see how it's possible that you can be a preacher and not a teacher. Because one of the qualifications for a teacher-preacher, according to Timothy, is that he is able to teach. So, I don't know why we make such a sharp distinction out of that. People say, well, one's proclamation, preaching, and the other one's explanation. You can make that if you want to. But I believe with everything in my heart that if you are a preacher of the Word of God, you also are a teacher. And as far as I'm concerned, if you wanted to qualify those two and not blend them together as I believe they are in the New Testament, and I believe I am, I would think I am more of a teacher than a preacher. And happy to be. So, I want somebody who's going to teach me something. Hey, I come from the mountains. You ever heard someone preaching up there? Yenda! I mean, and listen, I'm not making fun. I mean, I cut my teeth on it. But there were some times they would be hacking and I would be seeing the spit and I heard amen and praise the Lord and all that. But I left, I didn't know if I'd learned anything. But you submit yourself to biblical, systematic, expositional teaching, and much like the miracle of growth, slowly, steadily, carefully, growth begins to emerge. Things begin to fall off. You begin to embrace other things. And you are increasing in maturity in ways you're not even consciously aware of. And friend, you get under that kind of stuff for years, you would be amazed at what happens in your life. So, I hope that's the kind of preacher you're looking for. I hope at least to some degree that's the kind of preacher I am. And whether you agree or disagree with it, all of you can agree to do one thing for me. Pray that I'll be the best preacher I can be by the grace of God in the uniqueness of who Jesus Christ has called me to be. Amen? Will you do that? Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the Word and the teaching of the Word of God. And all of God's people said,